Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you all for joining us in prayer this morning, and I want to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you're turning there, we're going to begin in verse 19 in just a moment, but if you're visiting with us this morning, I just want to say thank you for being here and for checking out North Star Church. We're very, very grateful for you. And for those of you who are members and regulars, we love you guys. And we are thankful that you are here today. Some of you we will see back here at 5 o'clock this afternoon for our member meeting. We have about five of those a year. And so tonight will be really significant, important, and even fun. So we want to encourage you to come back. We can't really pray for thunderstorms and stuff to make it worth you coming so that the weather doesn't tempt you to stay outside, but we really would encourage you and urge you to come back. We'll be about an hour tonight, so come back tonight for our member meeting if you're a church member. Back on May 7th, when we looked at the theme of Jesus as our cornerstone, and we looked at the Gospels and Jesus reminding the disciples and the religious leaders that the stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and we challenge one another to make Christ our cornerstone. I gave you homework, and Matt preached last week, and so we didn't check in on you guys, but I wanted to check in on you and ask if you have been able to meditate and read through Psalm 118 in a week yet. And if you're like, oh, I haven't done that, I want to encourage you, even this week, to pick up Psalm 118 and just read through it each day of this week. And you will be amazed at how much messianic implications it has. And you'll also see that passage about the cornerstone there. And so it will be a good place to nurture your soul this week if you're not currently having a Bible reading plan or any kind of direction for reading Scripture. We want to encourage you to dive into Psalm 118 this week. So with that said, today's message, I was doing a little bit of research for today, and I use Evernote to keep track of all of my sermons and notes and meetings and things like that. And so I typed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 because I'd kind of zoned in on that. And lo and behold, I had preached a message in July of 2013 here at North Star on 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 26. And I started reading. I was like, wow, that's a good message. And so some of this is going to be repetitive, and I apologize for that. But I'm just trusting that most of you weren't here then. If you want to go back and listen to it, apparently I have a whole lot more of an Arkansas twang 10 years ago than I do now. So if you want a little bit of entertainment, you can do that as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, as we're about to dive in, we're going to look at it, but we're not going to unpack it as far as what we would normally do from an expository standpoint. We're going to look at it, and we're going to try to dive into what Paul's motivations were for recording this. What did Paul reveal to us about his passion and his heartbeat and his lifestyle? And then we're going to use 1 Corinthians 9 as just kind of a jumping off point. Look at some of the disciples' passion and mission and heartbeat as well. And then we're going to try to land the plane just simply talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the importance of being a bringer of people to Him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 19. Paul says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Though I'm not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. So we see that what Paul is communicating here is his passion and his willingness to significantly adjust his life according to whomever he's talking to or relating with, to adjust his life in such a way that God might use that relationship, those conversations, the way he interacts and serves them, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what he means by winning some. And we see a variety of different groups that Paul says, I adjusted my conversation, I adjusted the relationship, and I was willing to lay aside some of my own preferences, though I stayed under the law of Christ, so that I might be able to engage with them and win some of them to faith in Christ Jesus. And that passage, in that verse in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I've got a couple of slides about this from different translations, but let's look at those. The first 1 Corinthians 9:19 slide is from the New Living Translation. And Paul says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And then the Phillips translation of the Bible, it says, for though I am no man's slave, yet I have made myself everyone's slave, that I might win more men to Christ. And then finally, we've read in the Christian Standard Version, for though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So Paul's passion was to bring many to Christ. That is an incredible encouragement to all of us. We're here based on Paul's ministries to the Gentiles. Paul told others, who told others, who told others, who told the person who told you. We're here because of Paul's passion to bring people to Jesus. And I think it would be our hope and our prayer that we would continue and make that our central life's passion and mission, to bring other people to know who Jesus is. You see, for Paul and the apostles, it wasn't just a passion, but it was a method. It was a strategy. It was how they interacted with people in their workplaces, how they interacted with people in the marketplaces, how they interacted with people in their culture. If you look at verse 19, Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win some more of them. Verse 22, he says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I even like how the New Living Translation puts verse 22. It says, I'm doing everything I can to save some. So Paul's great passion was to tell others about who Jesus Christ was, to bring others to know him, to fall in love with him, and then to serve him and make him known to others still. Paul was driven by his love for Jesus. Paul was driven by compassion for others, so much so that he was willing to set aside some of his own personal preferences at times in order to engage with people very different from him so that he might build a platform with them to tell them about faith in Christ. I think a great prayer for us is to ask God to have the same compassion for those who don't know Jesus. And in verse 23, Paul says, I did it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So if I were to title today's message anything, it would simply be a bringer. Be a bringer. We see this happening in John chapter 1, verse 40. Early in Jesus' ministries, as he's calling, before he began calling the disciples, there was one guy named Andrew who was a disciple of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And Andrew was following John the Baptist everywhere until one day John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus come up, and John the Baptist declares, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God." It provoked such curiosity and astonishment in Andrew that Andrew went and spent the day with Jesus, hearing Jesus teach and becoming convicted and convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So what's the first thing that he did? In John chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It says he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." He was a bringer. Andrew was a faithful bringer of people to Jesus. He got captivated by Jesus himself, and then he thought, "I'll just let Jesus do the convincing of others." And so he would bring people to Jesus. What type of person would we say can be an invitational person? What does it take to be a bringer of people to Jesus? Perhaps we could back up and say, in some ways, you and I, we are all bringers, right? If you go see a movie that you think is amazing, you're going to influence someone else to go see that movie because you're going to talk about it. Sometimes when some of you have extra tickets to a Hokie game, you'll invite someone with you. You'll bring people to the game with you. We'll bring people to special events. We'll bring people to restaurants. We'll bring people to our homes for dinner and fellowship and games. You see, we already are an invitational people, aren't we? We know how to bring people places. We know how to invite people to things. Some of you have even invited people to church. Some of you invited people to small groups. Some of you would say this morning that you're here in this room because someone brought you or someone invited you. You're very familiar with being brought. But today we want to remind one another about the importance and the significance and priority of inviting people not to church, not to small group, not to men's tailgates, but we want to remind each other about the joy of bringing people to Jesus, of introducing people to our Savior. I love this passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and the context for it is the apostles had been preaching Jesus in Jerusalem after his ascension, and the religious leaders were still in a quandary, and they were upset, and they were in a turmoil because Jesus' body could not be located. And here are the disciples going around preaching and teaching everyone that he had risen from the dead, and thousands were becoming Christians, and they did not know what to do. There's a day that Peter had preached a message, and finally they'd had enough, so they arrested him. And so he'd go before the council, and in Acts 4:13, this is the conversation that happens. When they observed, speaking of the Jewish religious leaders, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I take great comfort in Acts 4:13. Living in an academic community, Virginia Tech and Radford, med school, vet school, whatever, tech people everywhere, I know on any given Sunday that those of you who sit out there are smarter than the one who stands up here most of the time. I take great comfort that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained. But the authority that they had was their proximity to Jesus. They had authority in their speech, in their life, in their character, in their conduct, because they had spent time with Jesus. It's a great reminder for you and I as we talk about bringing people to Jesus, because sometimes our default excuse is, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough history. I don't know enough theology. Could it be that if you walk intimately with Jesus, Luke 12:12 is true. It says he will teach you in that very hour what you should say because of his Holy Spirit. Could it be that your proximity and your fellowship and your intimacy with Jesus will be the authority, so much so that your coworkers and family members and friends will recognize that you too are one who has been with Jesus? Later on in Acts 4 and verse 19, says that Peter and John answered them because they said, we don't know how to respond to you. You guys are responding to us in ways that we just don't know what to do. So just quit talking about Jesus. Don't be so passionate about this person. Just stop it. And this is their response. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love this contagious enthusiasm to communicate about the Savior. In the NIV translation of Acts 4:20, it says this. You'll see it on the slide behind me. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The New Living Translation puts it like this. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. You see, Peter and John and the apostles had spent time with Jesus Christ and they'd witnessed his miracles and they had begun to see him perform miracles through them. And so they tell this skeptical religious audience, we can't help it. There's no way we could be quiet knowing what we know about Jesus. Knowing that Jesus can change a life. Knowing that Jesus can forgive sin. Knowing that Jesus offers peace and purpose and help. Why would we be silent about that? Was their reasoning. See, anybody that's drawn near to God or been impacted by God can't help but bubble over and talk about him. From a little bit different perspective, in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, God appeared to him, gave him a message. It wasn't a pleasant message. It wasn't an encouraging message for the people of Israel. Basically, it was like, you guys need to straighten up. You guys need to repent. Or the very nation itself is in danger. God promised through the prophet Jeremiah that he would make a new covenant with his people, predicting the day that the Messiah would come. But there was a point that Jeremiah was like, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't want to preach God's message. I don't want to talk about God. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, this was the result of his attempt. He says, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. But then his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Would that 21st century Christians discover this same reality about the gospel that we know? That we cannot but help of speaking and declaring with joy and with confidence to others that forgiveness and hope and healing is found in the name and in the person of Jesus Christ. Would that the gospel be a fire in our bones that When we resolve to not talk about Him, we fail. Because it just bubbles out of us. Could it be that we really are good at inviting people to things that we're captivated by? Whether it's plays or musicals or movies or games or our homes, we're pretty good, if we confess it to one another, we're pretty good at inviting people to things and places that we are captivated by. So if you think about the hook to that, you know where I'm going, right? Could that possibly mean that there are times in our lives that we're not captivated by Jesus? And that's why we don't invite people to Jesus. Could it be that we have not been moved by Him? Could it be that we've not spent time with Him? Could it be that we've lost our first love in some ways? You see, we introduce people to other people in our lives that we're proud of and that we love. We'll take people places that we've had a good experience with, that we've enjoyed a delicious meal at. And yes, and obviously, and amen, Jesus is so much better than a cashew chicken sandwich at Lefty's. Jesus is better than the greatest Blockbuster. Jesus is better than the lake. Jesus is better. So let me give you some thoughts from Paul and the apostles, looking at their compassion and their method and their strategy, and what Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Let me give you a few thoughts on bringing and inviting people, just practical bullet point thoughts, because some of you may be thinking, I would love to bring someone to small group, I'd love to bring someone to church, but you're talking about bringing them to Jesus. Give me a few thoughts on that. So here we go. The first thought is, hard to bring a stranger. And so build an acquaintance base. Frequent the same coffee shops. You go to the same grocery store, look for the same checker. Engage them in menial, minutia conversation. But the frequency of your proximity will eventually give you an authority to invite them to a small group or to church, or give you an opportunity afterwards to talk to them about Jesus. Don't take any gathering of believers for granted. Anytime the church gathers, don't take it for granted. Some of you guys brought friends to the men's tailgate on Friday night, and I know that you were significantly glad that you did, because they heard Jesus preached so clearly. Christ is in the midst. Anytime you invite someone to church or a spiritual event or activity, ask them what they thought. Follow up with good questions. You'll discover that's when some of the conversations happen that you're able to build on. Then I encourage you to do a little bit of preparation ahead of time. Memorize some basic verses to prepare yourself for witness. Just a few basic verses, and then don't be afraid to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out and get back with you. Ahead of time, prepare your own testimony. Share with them how you came to faith in Christ and what a difference walking with Jesus daily means to you. When you're thinking about coming to church or bringing people to church, it's important to arrive a few minutes early and introduce your guest to at least three people. Now, I don't want to talk about North Star's culture of lateness, but we all know how we are, right? We wait and we arrive. If we make it after the garage doors are closed, we can slip in pretty nonchalantly in the back. But especially if you're bringing someone, you have a responsibility to be there early so that you can introduce them to people. If you've brought no one, introduce yourself to three people. And before you go, well, every time I do that, I meet someone who's been attending North Star for like 7 years and I'm embarrassed. I do the same thing. I visited with someone this morning, said, I've been coming for about 3 months. And I'm like, oh, it's okay. But if you don't arrive early, you don't have an opportunity, because after the service, have you noticed that friendship circles tend to clump up in different parts of the building? And guests are typically like, I'm getting out of here. Arrive early and introduce yourself to others. Cultivate an environment of welcome. Expect one another to bring guests. Expect each other that we're bringing guests. Make it personal. It might be as simple for you as saying this, let's go to church together this Sunday, rather than do you want to go to church this Sunday? And then keep inviting them. People will give you all kinds of statistics about how many times it takes an invitation to land. Some people will say 5 times. Some people will say 7 times. It just means keep inviting people. Don't take a no at one point or another point as a final no. Keep extending that encouraging invitation. And then finally, remember the ultimate goal is not just to get them into a room, is to put them in an environment where you're going to have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. So why should we be a bringer? That's the question. We're going to try to land the plane about the importance of Jesus and why bringing people to Jesus is the best blessing you could give someone. And I've already said that today is not so much as an expository, deep dive, unpacking 1 Corinthians 9 as it is just examining the motives and the heartbeats of Paul and the apostles and those who encountered Jesus. They couldn't help but speak of him. They adjusted their lives so that by all possible means they may save some. So why was Paul willing to adjust all of his life for everyone he met in order to bring them to Jesus? Why did Andrew seek out the closest person in his life, his brother, and tell him first about Jesus? Why did the apostles in Acts say they can't help but speaking about what we've seen and heard? What was it about their encounters and their knowledge of Jesus that shaped the rest of their lives and how they interacted with people until they died? Why did they do these things? What was it about Jesus that was so different for them that they would spend the rest of their life bringing people to Jesus? Could it be that Jesus is far more wonderful than what we can imagine this morning? Could it be that Jesus is far more brilliant and wise and holy and true and beautiful and righteous and forgiving than what we could imagine this morning? Could it be that Jesus, if you just spent a moment or two reflecting on him, could blow your mind in a fresh new way? Man, there's been some really smart people say all kinds of things about Jesus over the century. 17th century mathematician Blaise Pascal, he said this about Jesus. Jesus is the God whom we can approach without pride and before whom we can humble ourselves without despair. Albert Einstein said this about Jesus. I'm a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. H.G. Wells said this, "I am an historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Napoleon Bonaparte, he said this, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." And C.S. Lewis, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." So some really smart people over the centuries have really sung the praises of Jesus, but perhaps there's no greater praises of Jesus than some of the Christological passages in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John, who said, "We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard." John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then Paul, he says, "I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." This is what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 1:15. "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Could it be that we will bring people to things and people that we are captivated by? Could it be that this morning would begin a new day for you of being captivated afresh by Jesus, who loves you and gave himself for you so that you might have life, and through you wants to impact the lives of your friend, your family, your co-workers in this world? This Jesus is far more wonderful than we can conceive of. And perhaps that's just it, is that we haven't daily sat to conceive, to think, to ponder about Jesus. If we really sat and thought for a moment, what do we think about Jesus? Do your thoughts soar? Does your wonder increase? Is your gratitude fueled? Is your mind encouraged? You see, what you think about when you think about Jesus could not only be fuel for your own soul, but it could captivate you in such a way that you're willing to become all things to all people so that by all possible means you might save some. A.W. Tozer is famous for saying this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." But that's in a larger paragraph that he said. The rest of the paragraph goes like this: "Our worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech." What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? Do your thoughts soar? Does your wonder increase? Is your gratitude fueled? Are you motivated out of helpless love and abandon and compassion to tell others about Jesus? I want to invite you this morning to consider afresh Jesus. Just Jesus. To spend time thinking about him, praying to him, expressing your gratitude, confessing your sins, and renewing your affections for him. May God, by his grace, heighten our affections and deepen our gratitude. And here's the great news: as we're called to be bringers of people to Jesus, Jesus all the while is faithfully inviting us and others to come into his presence. We don't bring people to Jesus and find that he's turned his back. We bring people to Jesus discovering he has open arms and a ready hearth waiting to spend time with them. In Matthew 11, 28, it's this glorious invitation: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." As we just finished a study of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 17, you might remember we read, "Both the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." If you've been here this morning and you've been thinking to yourself, "I really want for the rest of my life to be a bringer of people to Jesus," I would start simply like this: is thinking about Jesus as soon as you wake up each day. Spend time with him in prayer, renewing your mind and your heart. Look at his word, which will speak to you truth about who he is and about what he expects and wants and what he's done for us. And then with that spiritual fuel and motivation, you'll discover that as you walk with Jesus through your day — don't leave him in your quiet time — but if you walk with him through your day by faith, he will give you opportunities to influence others, whether they are your classmates, your family, your friends, or even your coworkers, or perhaps even at times a stranger. Let's pray, and as we pray, our worship team will come forward and we'll continue with our worship service. But Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you brought people to know you, that you revealed yourself to people. The Old Testament, the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, that you walked by a lake one day and you looked at two brothers fishing and you said, "Follow me." And you progressively began inviting people to follow you. And you urged them to invite others to follow you. You gave your church a glorious commission to make disciples of all nations. And Father, this morning we confess that while we've been good bringers of people to other things, we're not always great bringers of people to you. And Lord, we ask that you would refuel our hearts and renew our minds, that we would be transformed more and more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, that compassionate character that he is and that he lived a life of invitation. Father, may our heartbeat and our passion and our desire be that we might become all things to all people so that all possible means we might save some. Lord, may it be the testimony of our lips as well that we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. And Lord, the greatest privilege of all of our lives are those moments where we get to sit with another person and say, are you ready to become a Christian? And to hear the tearful words of response, yes, I'm ready. And to walk them through those moments of first contact with you from their souls. Of someone praying and asking you to step into their life and to become the Lord of their heart. We pray that if someone is here today and they have never made that decision, right now, in this moment, God, we pray that you would prod them, that you would nudge them, and Lord, that you would reveal to them how much you love them. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you're always inviting us. May we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.